Morning and welcome to the worship service this morning on the 2nd of June 2024. I seem to copy and paste intimations and then I read the date for a few weeks ago, so I always get it wrong, but I've got it right today. What a beautiful day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And because it's June, I made a special effort to take my jacket off yesterday afternoon. But I did have four layers on, Stephen, even though you commented on the fact that I wasn't casting a clout. I eventually did. And you know, revival's broken out because now I've only one layer a day. That's how warm it is. But we welcome Bill and Owen Anderson with us this morning. We thank you very much for coming. And may the Lord bless you as you minister to him in the word of the Lord. And as you serve him together, we thank you for coming and your willingness to come. We congratulate Alexander and Suzanne, as we did yesterday, for 25 years of marriage on Wednesday, and it was Suzanne's birthday on Friday as well. And so we pray the Lord will bless you and that you'll have a great holiday as you go on holiday together next week. Thanks to everybody for going to the picnic yesterday. I mean, the picnic wouldn't be the picnic without you being there. And obviously, the weather makes a tremendous difference as well. So we thank the Lord for the lovely day that we had yesterday. And thanks, everybody. In terms of other announcements, I'm not sure if it's... Is it a Turning Point Scotland tomorrow at lunchtime, Gary? Or is it next Monday? A week on Monday is Amanda Stevens' Turning Point Scotland support group. Amanda was at a picnic yesterday as well. Hopefully you managed to catch up with a chat with her. I'm not sure if a Knit and Knot are on tomorrow. Is it Knit and Knot are on at 2 p.m? The prayer meeting is on Zoom Wednesday night at 8 p.m. We're taking a wee break on the fitness and fellowship on Thursday night. At least this Thursday anyway, but obviously through the summer, if folk are desperate to go out for a walk, then we can continue the exercise. It's been very good over the past few months, and it's generally been very good weather as well. So, but there's no walk this Thursday unless there's a mass coming together for a walk outside, which is absolutely fine. In your prayers, do remember those that are laid aside. I think Margaret Smith has gotten steroids, Jim is saying, this week. And Jim and Margaret's son, who had a 9-hour operation on Monday, is coming on, thankfully, and he's now moved into high dependency, which is a positive step. So do remember Margaret and Jim and their son James in your prayers. It's good to see Albert here as well after him being so poorly as well. Andrew Young's out preaching this morning. I can't mind if it's Bodham or somewhere else, but remember Andrew in your prayers. Next Sunday, John Buchanan, God willing, is the speaker next Sunday. And don't rush away after the service. There's tea and refreshments in the in the back hall. I did say last week that the spare pies might be used today, but we're actually keeping them back for the testimony night for Mark and Sharon Hind on the 14th of July. So on the 14th of July, didn't I get a big dinner? Because you'll get a pie and a Peter's ice cream as well. So there you go. It's something to look forward to on Sunday, the 14th of July night. Thank you very much, Bill, for coming. I'll hand over to you now. Thank you.
Not sure how long this is going to stay on, but we'll go for it. Thank you. It's nice to be here with you again. And such a lovely day. Sorry if we missed your picnic yesterday. These things happen. There's something before I start the meeting today is on my heart, and I would like to speak about it. It's the number of Christians now that I'm hearing about. Not a vast number, but a number of Christians I'm hearing about. We don't need the Old Testament. We've got the New Testament now. And that's not correct, because the whole Word of God is important. And just to raise a point, if you've got a Bible, open it at this super book called Leviticus. And if you've ever read Leviticus, you'll wonder if God wants you to be a butcher. It's all about sacrifices. But Leviticus chapter 11, and just a point I want to make about the whole of Scripture. It says here, chapter 11, verse 1, and I'm using a King James Bible. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and said to Aaron, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud, among the beasts you shall eat. Nevertheless, these shall you not eat, them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he chews the cud, but does not divide the hoof. He is unclean to you. And it goes on to say that it has to divide the hoof, be cloven hoofed, and has to chew the cud. And then you look at that and you think, really? We go to Book of Acts and Peter sees the sheet coming down from God, and he sees all the unclean beasts in it, and God says, eat, don't say anything I've made is unclean. But what does this mean in Leviticus for the church, if you're reading it? Well, for a start, chewing the cud. What does a cow do if it's chewed in the cud? It chews its food, but doesn't completely chew it. It goes down, and then it comes back up, and it starts to ruminate on the food and chews it properly till it can be digested. Well, that's the same with us reading the Word. How often do we read a word and not understand it, and we just dash through it, right? Just haven't a clue what it's saying. Well, examples. Uzziah, he's on the cart carrying the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem or to Israel. It's been away for a number of years. The cart takes a shake. The Ark goes unsteady, and he puts out his hand to steady it, and gone. God zaps him. He's dead. What does that mean? Or also the fact that Moses went up with his son to offer a sacrifice who would be his son Isaac. Where did he get the flame to light the fire to get the sacrifice? Jesus meets his disciples after his resurrection on a beach, and he's cooking food. He's cooking fish for them. Where did he get the light? See, you've got to go into, that's reading that is eating. Chewing the cud is going into that to understand what it's all about. And that's really how we're supposed to work, is chewing the cud. And then the foot that's separated. Two claws bring steadiness over rough ground. Over stony ground to the animal, brings steadiness. What does the foot do? The foot takes the animal on its walk, on its direction. What does God do? We've chewed the cud. God gives us direction, and we walk surely, circumspectly, in the direction that God wants to take us. That's a very, very simple answer to chewing the cud and having a cloven hoof. But that's the kind of things that God wants to show you when we're reading his word. However, that's nothing to do with really why I'm here. I'll start again. Nice to see everyone. We're going to stand now, and we are going to sing our first song, His Mercy Is More. Let's stand and sing. Give God the glory. Amen.
Praise the Lord. His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Mercy this morning from the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, Father, we come before you this morning with so much to be grateful for, so much to thank you for, and Lord, so much to expect from you because we are in this world of sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness. And Father, you've called us to be part of that because you've called us to be light and salt. But Lord, this morning we bring ourselves before you first and foremost for the cleansing of the blood of Jesus for each and every one of us. Father, we thank you that if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us. So this morning, Lord, as we enter into your presence, we thank you, Lord, that there's the gate, the temple veil has been torn in two. Lord, we can come boldly before the throne of grace this morning to obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And for that, we give you thanks, Father. We just commit our time now to you, asking, Lord God, that we would leave this place more in love with you as ever we've been. That, Father God, great is your mercy, great is your love, and great is your knowledge of us. Each and every one of us sitting here today, we are all different. We've all different needs, different desires, different aspirations. And Lord, we just bring ourselves before the throne of grace, knowing, Father God, that you love us with an everlasting love. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand again and sing, "Because He Lives." It's because Jesus lives that we have hope, we have life, and we can go outside and we know why we're here on earth. We know exactly the direction that we are to take. We're to go out there into Fraserburgh or wherever village or wherever township we come from, and we are to impart the goodness of the gospel to people that we know. So, because he lives, let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
Amen. That's just why we're here this morning, because he lives. Scripture reading. Okay. Scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. And we're reading from verse 39 to 49. This is Jesus on the cross. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Jesus, saying, "If you be the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Does not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned, and all his acquaintances, and the woman that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things. Amen. May God enlighten us to his word this morning. In Christ alone my hope is found. So let's have a prayer before we start this hymn, this song. Father God, we do praise and thank you that, Lord, it's in Christ alone that our hope is found. And we do pray, Father, this morning that those who need hope this morning, that those who need to experience your love in a deep and a personal way, that, Lord, you would indeed manifest your presence in each and every one. Lord, bring deliverance, bring freedom, bring that hope to become a certainty in their experience. And Father, we lift our land before you this morning, a land torn and bent and battered and broken through greed, through bad leadership, and Lord God, just through an abandonment of yourself. I can almost hear you and your words in heaven saying, "If they don't want me, I'll just leave them." And this is the chaos that we get when we're left on our own. Father, have mercy on this land. Restore us, Father God, to that place where once again we acknowledge you and your goodness and your presence in this land, bringing peace, bringing righteousness, bringing hope, bringing Jesus, bringing eternal life. Father, in your wrath, remember mercy. Father, we bring those this morning that are meeting up and down the country at this time to offer you praise and worship. We commit them to you too, and we pray, Father God, that your word would be preached in truth and bring honor to your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found." Amen. Here in the power of Christ we stand. Have we eaten it, or have we ruminated in it? Have we made that real in our experience? At Calvary, and that whole crucifixion experience of Jesus, there were 6 miracles taking place. There was the miraculous darkness. There was the miracle of the tearing of the curtain of the temple in 2. Would have been anything from 40 feet high to about 4 inches wide, split down the middle. The miracle of the opening of the graves, the open tomb and the undisturbed grave clothes of Jesus when he was resurrected, his body was resurrected. And then there was the raising of some of the dead from the tombs in the graveyard. These 6 miracles are linked directly to the death of Christ. And some of these miracles happened, come down from heaven, others were from under the earth, but they were all to establish the uniqueness of what was happening at this time. All 6 miracles surround Jesus and his death and the guarding carefully of the truth of our deliverance by the blood of Jesus Christ. Luke tells us that there was darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. Matthew tells us from the 6th hour there was darkness all the land, over all the land till the 9th hour. Mark tells us when the 6th hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour. John is absolutely silent about the darkness. Nothing is mentioned. But obviously, darkness is the absence of light, and God is light himself. 1 John 1:5 tells us that God is light, and darkness separates us from God. We're not going to look at the 6 miracles. We're going to look at the first miracle, the miracle of darkness. Jesus had been on the cross for 3 hours. He'd been whipped and flogged within an inch of his life. If you can imagine the flogging he took from the Romans, several leather thongs on the whip, pieces of metal, pieces of glass attached to these thongs. And Jesus was whipped and whipped and whipped. So his back, his shoulders, his lower back, his legs, his abdomen, his arms, covered in open, real open wounds. Then he's told to carry his cross. And the cross wasn't some nice smooth wood. It was rough wood rubbing on his back that had hardly any skin to it. Then he's on the cross and he's trying to haul himself up with his pressure on his ankles, which had nails in them, nails in his hands, and he's trying to breathe. But during these 3 hours, He speaks forgiveness to his executioners. He sees his mother and commits her care to his young disciple, John. One of the thieves next to him says, "Master, remember me when you enter into your glory." And he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." How is he able to say all this? This is taking effort for Jesus to speak, but Jesus is speaking. Then while he's speaking, he's looking down and he sees the soldiers taking his clothes and then gambling for this seamless cloak. They don't want to cut it, so they're gambling to see who gets it. Then he looks across and he sees the high priest arguing because of what the inscription is that's been placed above his head. They don't think it's right. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Don't call him King of the Jews. Say, he says he's the King of the Jews. So even at the end, the high priests are bitter against Jesus. Then the priests, the Levites, and the ordinary people are walking past. They're railing accusations, taunting him, and he's hanging there. Not for his own sins, but for their sin. But they don't know it. Then, of course, above all that's happening round about him, he's bearing this pressure of sin. I don't know if you've ever, I doubt if you've ever experienced, but I've never experienced any form of sinlessness. Soon as my brain goes into operation, I have to sanctify it because it can go down in a millisecond down the wrong road. But can you imagine Jesus, the sinless one, bearing away sin? Sin that's, he's seen sin for 3 years. In fact, he's eternal. He's seen sin, that's why he's there. But becoming part of it was alien to him. Darkness. Where was the darkness? Was it over the whole earth, or was it over Judea, or was it just over the area of Calvary and Jerusalem? Doesn't say, but it says in Luke that it was over the whole earth. We'll come on to that a bit later, but it was a darkness that was a phenomenon to Judea. It was a darkness that came suddenly upon them. It wasn't that kind of darkness that where the sun goes down at night and it's gradual, and then you know in the morning light is going to come, the sun's going to rise. No, that's the natural order of things. This is something that's happened suddenly. We read in Scripture in Exodus chapter 10, one of the judgments that God placed on Egypt was darkness. And it says darkness was upon Egypt for 3 days. And it says the darkness could be felt. The only place there wasn't darkness was in Goshen, where the Israelites, or the Hebrews as they were known as, where the Hebrews were staying. It had light. So what is God doing here? What is God up to? It's not the kind of darkness either that you get from a volcano. In AD 79, in Naples, the Vesuvius erupted, the mountain blew up, and the darkness with the clouds and with all the earth and everything else that came out of the earth created a darkness that covered the sun. But that was localized. That wasn't what we're speaking about here in Scripture. Wasn't an eclipse. An eclipse only lasts for 2-3 minutes and it's over. And it certainly wasn't a darkness of an eclipse because this was the festival of Passover, and Passover is always at a new moon, so it couldn't have been an eclipse. This was some supernatural way of God breaking in, coming suddenly, and it says that darkness was over all the earth until the ninth hour. So 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock, total darkness, a darkness that you felt you could put your hand out and touch. A somber occasion, a somber time for everyone. What do you do when it's absolutely, totally dark? I'll tell you a story. I was a 19-year-old policeman working out of a police station at Woodside in Aberdeen. And in those days, I hope the lights don't start swaying here, but in those days, Woodside was really a rough area to be in. There were house breakings every night. There were poachers taking salmon from the Don just about every night. And there were men going onto the railway line at Bankhead, Bucksburn, cutting all the wire, all the copper wire from the signalling and rolling it up and stealing it. So we had to walk at night shift. That was one of the things you had to do working Woodside, is walk down this railway line, listening for noises, hearing the gravel under your feet, trying not to trip. This night, I don't know if you know Aberdeen that well, Muggy Moss Road, the area known as Huddigan and Woodside, right near Bucksburn. I am walking up this road, Muggy Moss Road, checking the back of the shops and the car showroom, which was in Great Northern Road. Then all the lights, this is about 11:45 in a dark winter night with cloud, with no moon, no stars, nothing. All the lights in the north part of the city went out. Speak about a darkness you could touch. Now, in Woodside, I reckoned I was the only one walking that had a torch. So if anyone saw a torch as a policeman, let's get him. So I couldn't even put on my torch. Now, in those days as well, as the light's beginning to sway, only half the policemen working had radios because they couldn't afford radios for the other half. And the radios in those days were so primitive, you could almost go about with a Morse code in your hand. Anyway, if you left the police station at Woodside and turned left, you might as well not have a radio because you couldn't get any reception. If you turned right in certain places, you might get reception. So this policeman in this absolute darkness had to find his way all the way back, which probably well over a mile, I suppose. Well, it was a bit more. Anyway, I'll exaggerate. It wasn't 10, but it could have been 9. Anyway, I had to get back to the police station and find out what was happening. But it was a long walk. It was absolutely dark. Not in fear, necessarily, just maybe the fear of lampposts and things that you could walk into because of the darkness. And I can understand darkness really very well. A supernatural darkness. See, in World War II, in the convoys in the Atlantic at night, these men, I really feel sorry. If you ever had a shower and you switch it on, the water's cold. Yeah? And it catches your breath. Well, at nighttime, these men may be in their bunks, may be working, they're torpedoed, and the next thing they do is go into the freezing cold water. How many would have died with heart attacks? Anyway, when they're on deck, they cannot light a cigarette because that match could be seen from miles away by enemy submarines. They couldn't smoke a cigarette because the light in the cigarette could be seen for miles. And that's the extent of darkness and light. Darkness was over the whole earth for 3 hours. Then it ended abruptly. Darkness is connected with the suffering of Jesus as well, this Messiah of ours on the cross. It was all-encompassing. It was absolutely frightening, sudden, and an abysmal darkness. What does darkness do as well? Bring silence. You know, all the lights in a house go out, diffuse or something, and there's darkness, and there's that momentary silence, and your brain pops into gear. What am I going to do now? Well, it's that kind of silence. We hear something that's working just now, but silence. If you've ever been, your ears just burst to hear something. Anne and I, the parents of a caravan out near Huntley, and when we were married first, we'd spend the weekend in this caravan, and you got up at night just because your ears were bursting to hear something. Hear a car, but it was so far away from roads, you couldn't hear a thing. And this is the silence at Calvary. Can't hear a thing. But you can't see a thing either. And the divine sufferer is silent, as beneath some horrible, horrible blanket of sin. Blanket that is just, he's never experienced before. He's God, he's eternal, he's never experienced this before. Has anybody been anywhere that you've and done anything that you've never experienced before? This was the Lord. And the darkness was a sign of judgment, because hell is absolute darkness. The darkness speaks for itself, and one of the things that it does say is it gets our attention. You go out at night into darkness and it takes you a moment just to find your bearings, see where you're going, what you're doing. Darkness here was a sign from God to arrest our attention as to what might be happening. When darkness came upon Jesus, there are people who denied it, later on said that that didn't happen, it wasn't a miracle at all. But there's a reliability on the record. Historically, non-Christians were told in the first, second century about this darkness. One writer and historian who was a famous opponent of Christianity, Celsus, he wrote about and understood this darkness that was recorded 2 centuries beforehand. The father of Christianity, one of in the second, third century, Tertullian, he mentions this darkness. See, do we need to prove things? See, we need to get into the Word. We need to digest. We need to get in and digest the meat that we've taken and then ruminate and go into it. And Tertullian wrote to his Christian, non-Christians and Christians that at the moment of Christ's death, the light departed from the sun and the land was darkened at noonday, which wonder is related in your own annals and is preserved in your archives to this day. So this business of darkness was recorded. Of course, the best witnesses for the darkness are who? It's the disciples that were present and saw it. But this was a suspension of the natural order of the universe. This darkness didn't just happen, it had to be made to happen by God. It says that God stepped out of the shadows into our history, into this incident that's happening at Mount Calvary. Calvary, even that word just sends shockwaves through a Christian as to what happened at Calvary. And the Father, he came down personally, separating light and dark. And it was a visible suspension of the natural order. But only there, and only during this darkness, the river still ran, flowers still grew, crops still grew. But the darkness came over the time of Jesus' crucifixion. This is God drawing attention to himself. This is his actions in performing a miracle that was contrary to all the laws of nature, which in fact a miracle is, and he had a purpose. It teaches us one or two things. It tells us that the miracle of darkness was God's confirmation of Jesus' character and his mission. The Gentile Roman centurion declared, truly this was the Son of God. He knew more than the priests did. The second part of the miracle is the darkness magnifies the awesome significance of the death of Jesus Christ. Pain, anguish, pain of experiencing sin, the pain of his Father separate from him. But Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Is there anything robbing you of your joy this morning? Is there anything causing you shame this morning? I'll read it again. Looking unto Jesus. Have you done that with your shame? Have you done that with what is robbing you of your joy? Because nothing is worth that. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Are you being shamed by anything or anyone this morning? Enduring, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of God. Friends, Ephesians tells us this morning that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Where are you this morning? Are you here in this church building in Fraserburgh? Or is your heart seated with Christ in heavenly places? Jesus, the one in Isaiah 53:3, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And the darkness was God's announcement. Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Then the miracle of darkness symbolizes the inconceivability of the suffering of Jesus Christ at his death. It was God that was causing the suffering. His Father was causing the suffering. It says, Isaiah 53:4, stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. We can sit here this morning and have Jesus living in our heart. Our sins are forgiven. Oh, the cost of that. The darkness of Calvary, perfectly illustrated in the heaviness of the Father's hand upon the Son of His love. And that was for us. Do we reverence? Do we respect? Do we become aware? Do we ruminate in the Word of God? Or do we just chew it as we read it and let it go? But it has to come back up. It's got to be chewed. It's got to be researched. It's got to be looked into. What does this mean? And you see, when you find a revelation like that, as a joy comes into your heart, I never saw that before. Or, oh, I saw that 10 years ago and I forgot about it. But as a joy comes into your heart when you find God speaking to you, He is speaking to you personally. The God of the universe, the one who is and has ever been and ever will be speaking to me personally. How can that not put a smile on your face? Then the pain behind the darkness. My God, why have you forsaken me? The abandonment that Jesus experienced, the punishment of on the sin bearer was perfectly represented in the deep, dreadful, total, abysmal, sudden darkness. But you can almost see the love of God in that darkness as well. For 3 hours, Jesus is suffering. And we will never know the amount of suffering that was. Never. But you can see the hand of a loving Father. And He takes this blind of darkness. He takes this curtain. And He shields His Son from the shame, from the humiliation, and from the pain that He is enduring. Then there's a cry comes from the darkness. My God, why have you forsaken me? And can you imagine that cry coming from a cross that you can't see because it's in darkness and it's been silent for 3 hours? Torment in that cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? Then the curtain's removed. The curtain, the light comes back, and people maybe rub their eyes, get accustomed to the sun shining at 3 o'clock, and start to chat again, talk. Maybe some still throw insults at the Lord. But then he said, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. And our redemption has just begun. Jesus is in the dark place of death for 3 days. Interesting to know what goes on in the 3 days, isn't it? But for those 3 hours, it's a blank in history. We just don't know what went on in that 3 hours of blackness. The Father's anger poured upon Jesus that we could sit here this morning and enjoy Him. Consequences. By the momentous consequence of Christ's crucifixion, all those who reject Christ will be lost. The darkness of Calvary is gone, but the darkness of hell is still there. I listened to this man who was speaking on hell. He says it was black, absolutely. This is from Scripture. It was absolutely black. It was hot. So hot that the mouth was drying up. They're waiting for some form of relief and release. But this is their eternal destiny. It is not going to come. This is it forevermore, hell. And there's no ground, there's no walls, there's nothing to touch. It's a dark, bottomless pit, and you're suspended. And the only thought you have is, I wish I'd learned to so-and-so. I wish I'd learned what they were speaking about. They were telling me about Jesus. I could have avoided this. And others are waiting for Jesus to come and set them free, but there's not going to be that freedom at all. And then the other, the most horrendous part of hell is it's dark, but you hear the myriads of people there screaming and calling out for redemption. Friends, this is, you see, people come up to me and you say, you're saved. What does that mean? What does it mean to be saved? It means to be saved from an eternal damnation. But Jesus has delivered us. Jesus is delivering people all over who put their faith and trust in what he went through for 6 hours on Calvary. And if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Jesus in their life, it's really time that you sort that out, because we never know when the end will come. As a policeman, I did a year doing sudden deaths. And you go and come on duty and you go into this house in the morning, and this person would be sitting, his body would be sitting in a chair, and he would have been drinking tea before he went to bed, and there would be a piece of biscuit in his mouth. The angel of death comes with absolute suddenness. We need to get right now, folks. We really need to get right. And I love this verse in Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Experience that this morning. If you haven't and you need to speak to someone, please don't leave here before you have. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we want to thank you this morning for your love, your mercy to us, for that reminder of the cost of our freedom that Jesus paid. Father, we thank you this morning for the Son of your love. We thank you that he still lives and reigns in the hearts of multitudes. And Father, we lift up this place, Fraserburgh, before the throne of grace, and ask, Lord God, that you and your mercy would come by your Holy Spirit once again. Visit this town and bring redemption. Bring the gospel. Bring the word that's able to save to the uttermost. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn, Ancient of Days. Let's stand up.
Blessing and honor, glory and power, be to the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. We'll be right back.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with each one of us today, into this week, and forevermore. Amen.